I have a great introduction for the lesson today. The Day of Atonement. Now we're winging the next 48 minutes, so that's it. All right, now, as how many of y'all have been Adventists for 25 years? Raise your hand. Okay, lots and lots. What is or was your understanding, if you had to put it in layman's terms, that's the only terms I have, is the Day of Atonement. What was your conception of what the Day of Atonement was like when, as you grew up or as you were first into the church? Okay, from day one?
Well,
I'm talking about from day one. You're one of the few. Who else? What was your concept? How did you think it worked? Yes?
That all of the sins of the children of Israel were gathered up and put on the head of the scapegoat.
Okay. All right. Who else would like to jump into this foray? Rob?
Fear.
What?
Fear.
Dread.
Yeah. Yeah. Was in, how y'all doing? Is in your concept, was the Day of Atonement a day to look forward to or a day to dread? In your concept of what Israel was doing?
I thought it was a high day.
High day for who?
For the people.
Okay, good. Anybody else? Who didn't care? Okay, I got some obvious people that didn't care. Well, that's good.
Didn't care.
Okay, no, that was the past. We're talking about the past. We're not talking about looking through eyes today. Anybody else? Yes?
I remember a couple of terms that we would learn. Like one was like happened in a moment, and then the other one was took a lifetime to happen, and I don't remember which term was which.
Okay, well, that's justification, sanctification, imputed, and imparted righteousness. Yeah, throw all four of those words out of your vocabulary. You'll be in better shape. Yeah. Anybody else have anything what their concept of the... Well, I'll tell you what mine was. And I grew up as a hardcore someday. That the Day of Atonement was a fearful day. That it was a day of accounting. And you better have what forgiven? Your sins forgiven. And was the high priest that was to go into the most holy place, was it a day he looked forward to? Or what was the concept of the high priest going into the... Pardon?
He hoped all his sins were forgiven.
All right, he hoped... Yeah, now how can that be a high day when as you walk in to see God, they put a rope around you just in case God strikes you dead that they can pull you out? Now, that's pretty good. So what I'm going to do is for the Arlington Church is the next time they have communion, I'm going to suggest... By the way, what were you taught about when you went to the foot washing services? Way back? Pardon? Gotta have your sins forgiven. Should have your sins forgiven before you partake. Am I right or wrong? Yeah. Did you say right? Thank you. Appreciate that. Leroy says right. You say right. I say right. That's a majority. See? Yes. Okay. Well, I'm just telling you, I came from a very legalistic church. And we were told as when I was a youngster that you needed to have your sins forgiven in order to do the ordinance of humility. That was kind of a come to Jesus time where you reflected upon your sins. Yes?
Would it also be equated with, I heard so many times that if Jesus came and found me here, wherever it was, if it was at a movie or wherever, I would be lost.
Yeah, you have all kinds of concepts. So in my understanding, and I went through church school, went through King, went through all this. It's the Day of Atonement was a day of anxiety because the big question was, are your sins forgiven or not? It was a day of reckoning. Now, to understand the Day of Atonement, we always need to go back and look at God versus man. Because to me, the key to the Day of Atonement is it about man relationship to God, or is it about God's relationship to man? So, let's go back to the very beginning of time, the Garden of Eden. How did God love to communicate with Adam and Eve before the fall?
Face to face.
Face to face. In the evening, He came into that garden. And He looked, and they looked forward to it, and He looked forward to it. One day sin entered the compound of the Garden of Eden. Eve ate of the fruit, brought it back to Adam. He ate of it. Did this change God's attitude towards Adam and Eve? Are you sure?
Not His love, but maybe His concern for them.
Okay. All right. That's why I like Him. He's a very honest person. Did it change God's attitude towards Adam and Eve?
No.
I got one solid no. How do you know?
He came looking for him.
Pardon?
He still came looking for him.
What did He change?
Nothing.
He came, as He always did in the evening. And what did He say?
Where are you?
Yeah, because when He called out their name this time, did they answer?
Apparently not.
So where are you? And then we know the story. They came up. They had their excuses. And then as Rob does very beautifully in Yahweh, it was God, because of sin, that took Adam and Eve by the hands and led them to the entrance there on the east side of the Garden of Eden. And there He set up His Shekinah glory at the entrance of the garden. And who came to that garden every day? Who was it? Pardon? Got to speak up.
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve and then their descendants. Up until the time of the flood, they could come to the Garden of Eden and there was the veiled Shekinah glory of God. And there they worshipped. God has always wanted to be able to talk to the people that He loved, and that's you. Has always desired that to talk and to fellowship. Now we have the story of the flood. And then we have the story of Abraham. How did God, by the way, talk to Abraham?
Face to face,
he's a friend. Yeah, remember the story of the three people that came to Abraham? One of them was who? Remember the story of He talking to Abraham about Isaac? So He talked to his friend the way He wanted to communicate. Now we go into the slavery, Egypt, 400 years of not knowing God. And then God performs all the miracles, 10 plagues, saying to Pharaoh, don't you see who I am? You think the Nile is mighty? Well, let me show you what I can do to that. You think frogs are powerful? Let me show you what I can do to that. You think this is powerful? Let me show you what I can do with that God. On up until the most precious thing, the firstborn. And the children of Israel go out. How did God communicate with them then? How was His presence shown? I'm talking about after they've gone through the Red Sea. How was His presence shown? Air conditioning by day? Furnace by night. Needed food, what happened? Sent food every day, except one. Needed water, what happened? Hit a rock. And then it came a time when God asked a very important question. Think about this. God fed them every day. Kept them cool in the daytime, kept them warm at night. Feet never blistered, clothes never tore. When they needed water, it came from a rock. He had done all of these powerful things. Then he asked a very interesting question. Will you follow me? And what did they say?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. You feed us. You clothe us. You give us water. You deliver us. Certainly we'll follow you. And then God reveals Himself. Very important. God reveals Himself. And to the children of Israel, when He revealed His partial glory, because He couldn't do it all, what did the children of Israel's reaction at Sinai? After that, when He revealed Himself, what did they do? What did Adam and Eve do? What did the children of Israel do? They ran. What did Moses do? Moses ran into, they ran away. Now this is a principle of judgment. And I hope we get to see that today. When God reveals, the sinner runs, the one that has a relationship runs too. I'll give you a quick example. When Christ was being beaten Thursday night, He had been betrayed by who? Judas. And He had been denied by who?
Peter.
So while they were beating Jesus, late Thursday night, early Friday morning, looks like within minutes, Judas and Peter made eye contact with Jesus. And when Jesus was being beaten, He saw Judas. And Judas saw Jesus. And Judas went out and hung himself. How do you think Jesus looked at Judas? Mad? How can you do this to me? Look what you've caused. Get away. Oh, Jesus' heart was broken more than the whip that was hitting Him. Can you imagine to Jesus as He washed Judas' feet there just a few hours earlier? How His heart must have poured out to Judas. And when Judas saw that look, he saw that look of peace and concern and heartbreak for him, it drove him to go out and hang himself. Then a few minutes, Peter comes along and he sees Jesus and he makes eye contact. The same Jesus, the same look, the same concern, the same love, the same hurt. Oh, Judas, I know what you're going through. Oh, Peter, I tried to warn you. And when Peter saw that look upon Jesus' face, what did he do? He went out to the Garden of Gethsemane and wept bitterly. The same look, the same person. That which is separated from God went and hung himself. That which had denied God but still had a connection to Him went out and heartbroken and became a different person in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's judgment. When God revealed Himself at Sinai, children of Israel said, when it was all said and done and Moses' face came down from heaven and he was excited and alive and with that look of brightness on his face because he had spent time with God, what did the children of Israel say to Moses?
Cover yourself.
Why?
Because his glory was too bright.
Yeah. And where did that statement come from? Their heart. That's what sin does. Not only do we don't want to see God, we cover your face. And then they said something that's absolutely pivotal. We don't even want to talk to God. You talk to Him. And then you tell us what He says. Do you get that picture? Now, God had some options. Well, He really didn't, because God cares and loves, so He really had no option. But in layman's term, He had options. He could say, okay. Could say, to heck with you. Could say, I'm going to punish you. But what did He say? What did He say? Let them build me a what? So I can what? Get the picture? When people refuse, God gets in the center of them. They didn't want Him, but He wanted them. So He got in the center of them. Now let's move to the New Testament. Because I always like it when the New Testament proves my theories about the Old Testament. When Jesus came to this earth with the religious leaders and the children of Israel, did they have everything figured out of what they had to do and not to do to be saved? Did they have all the answers? Absolutely. They knew what day to keep. They knew how to keep it. They had rules to keep it. They had figured it all out. They knew what food to eat, what food to, how to prepare it, how to do all of these things. They had everything figured out. Except one thing, and what did they leave out? God. They had it all figured out. They just left God out of it. We're told that though they had everything correct and all figured out, it was the darkest period in the history. Now remember, we just had a flood a few thousand years earlier, that it was the darkest period on the knowledge of who God was. And so God says, they got everything right. They're doing all of these things. They just don't want me. And so God does what He always does. Who did He put in the center of all of that? His Son. And so after 30 years, Jesus says, it's about time I get busy. And so He goes around and He says, if you see Me, you've seen God. And they sat and they watched as He was right in the center of them. Right there where they were. And how did they react to Him?
Wanted to kill Him.
Not only wanted to kill Him.
They did
kill Him. Now let's flash on to Revelation. There's going to be a day when Jesus comes. And he's going to come in all of his glory. Now, some would think that he came with the names of who's righteous and the names of who's unrighteous. But when he comes, there's going to be two groups of people. Remember what the great Bob Dylan says. You got to serve somebody. There's nobody on the middle fence. There's nobody in this room that's in the middle. You're either on God's side or you're on the devil's side. And so when Christ comes and His glory is revealed, what does one group say?
Oh, this is our God.
This is our God. We have waited. Hallelujah. What does the other group say? We don't want anything to do with you. In fact, we'd rather rocks in the mountains fall upon us. What has God said in judgment so far when He came? When He comes that time? What has He said? It's their natural reaction to the center of life. When God reveals who He is, it moves you towards Him or it moves you away from Him. It's what's in your heart. It's what's in your mind. It's what's in your allegiance. Now I'm going to go one step further. What was the topic today? I'm getting there. It might be next week when Rob tells you all about it, but I'm getting there. I swear to you. Let's go one step further. Now this is something I've spent a lot of years off and on looking at. Why, when everybody's dead, Satan's bound for 1,000 years, the saints are in heaven, and then God comes back and raises everybody again? I used to think, is that God's sense of humor? Is that God's sarcasm? Is that God's getting even? I mean, they're already dead. Wicked. Why raise them back up? Then I started looking and saying, well, I'm looking at it from the way that man looks at it. If I'm a sinner and I'm alive and God comes in His glory, I die, why would He bring me back up to face a judgment when everybody already knows what in the world's going on? It's just the way my mind works. Then I started looking at it from God's viewpoint. God raises them up, brings them all together, and then He shows the entire world and the universe from beginning to end of all of it that's took place. And every wicked person will see how God worked with them. And by the way, every righteous person will see how God worked with them. And then the righteous are going to say, wow, Job is going to say, do you know, most likely Job never had the complete story. So Job is going to say, wow, I see now. Thank you, Lord. I was a witness to the entire universe. You had enough faith in me that you said to the whole entire universe, what about my good friend Job? No wonder Ellen White says, if we get there and we see the end from the beginning, we would never change one thing. Wow. Because there's certainly a lot of things in my life I'd like to see changed. But we wouldn't change one thing. So the righteous see where God has worked and worked and worked in their life. The wicked see where God has worked and worked and worked in their life to bring them that one-ment, that total, that contact, that base. He's done everything He can do for them. And they're overwhelmed. And what does Revelation tell us that everybody will do at this time? They'll bow their knee and what will they say? You are righteous. You are correct. Now, in prayer meetings, when I was pastor, I used to ask this question. Always got in trouble with it, but you folks are nice. What would happen if one wicked person got up and said, after that, said, "You are right. I see the error of my way. I want to spend eternity with you."
Come in.
I got a come in. How do you all react to that? Come on.
Jesus would run out and grab.
Pardon?
Jesus would run out and grab.
Oh, you better believe it. A lot of people say, "Oh, it's too late." No, it's never too late. I believe that's why He does that. It's the last appeal. But see, there's something about sin that does not make sense. You can't explain it. There is no logic. In Children of Israel, when I do Yahweh Nissi, they raised a serpent up. Whoever just looked at it, didn't say, "Look at it and pay tithe, look at it and believe." They didn't say, "Look and believe." Just said, "Look." And there are people that would turn their head and die. But now God has revealed everything. His glory, His plan of salvation, where they fit into it, how He worked and worked and worked. And yes, the momentary they're overcome by, at least He's righteous and He is correct, doesn't change their life, because what's the next thing they say? Pardon? Let's go take what? And do what?
Kill the Creator.
Kill Him. The same thing they did when He came on this earth. Kill Him. Day of Atonement. Told you I'd get back to it. Was a high day. Because when were the sins forgiven for the children of Israel in context with the Day of Atonement? How were the sins forgiven?
Sacrifice.
And when were the sacrifices?
Daily.
Daily. Daily. You committed a sin. You wanted forgiveness. You started up an aisle with your sacrifice. And who came out running to meet you? The priest. Get the picture? Priest doesn't stand at the door of the church waiting for you to get up there. He goes and gets you. Where else did we see a young boy coming home that his daddy didn't sit there and wait? Yeah. The greatest story. By the way, I figured out Jonah too. Was Jonah in a pit pen? Pig pen? Young boy in a pig pen? Absolutely. Same, it's a retelling of the story of Jonah. He ran. The priest ran and he got that person and he put his arm around him and he led him up to the temple, and there they did that and the sin was forgiven there. What a shame that God had to go through that ceremony. Because how would He have rather have handled that situation?
Face to face.
But man wouldn't let Him. And so now we come to the Day of Atonement. Trap question. Were there any sins forgiven on the Day of Atonement? Pardon? That's one. Any sins forgiven on the Day of Atonement? Pardon? Said, were there any sins forgiven on the Day of Atonement? Of course not. Try it. Well, that's the sense, but in the ceremony, they had all been forgiven. And they had two what? Two animals. What were they? Goats. And they cast lots. And one goat was said to be of what? Scapegoat. And what was the other goat? God's goat. And what did they do with all of the sins that they had collected for the entire year? And what did they do with the scapegoat? And what happened to the scapegoat?
Never returned.
We don't know. Don't know. Do we care? Okay. Now, why this ceremony?
Those sins were gone and never considered again.
Pardon?
Those sins were gone and they were never considered again.
How do you know that?
That's what the story implies to me.
Okay. What other reasons do you see? How does that mean anything to you? Why don't we have the Day of Atonement today? Pardon? Okay. How come we don't have it today? Pardon? Okay. Those are all nice words. What do they mean? Why do you think that God made a very deliberate program on the Day of Atonement and He took all the sins and put them on a scapegoat? The scapegoat was let out by one man, let out in the wilderness. He came back, he bathed, he cleansed himself, and nobody knew where that scapegoat was. Nobody knew how that scapegoat died, or nobody cared. Why? Why go through all of that on one special day? Yes?
Okay, here's the wild thinker. All of the sins of the people, the Jews, were brought to the priest.
Okay.
The priest did exactly on that day as he did the day that Christ was on this earth. He slew the Lamb of God.
Okay. Now, see, here's where I get confused. Because I get confused real easy. Where were the sins placed?
The head of the scapegoat.
The devil. That represented the devil.
And where do we say the sins were placed on at Calvary? Huh?
On Jesus.
Confusing. If thought you all just told me that all the sins were placed on the scapegoat. Now you tell me all the sins were placed on Christ. The devil's greatest argument against Christianity is that you are not worthy of being his child. Do you understand that? It's not about a day. It's not about meat, non-meat, which meat, no meat. His greatest argument against you as a Christian is that God is the type of God that you are unworthy to be in His presence. And the devil will bring that background up, 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 and over again. We used to pray, and we were taught to pray, or else I just came from an idiotic church, that we are taught to pray, "Dear God, forgive my sins and forgive the sins I don't even know I committed." Am I correct or wrong? Thank you. We had a lady right last week in Sabbath school say she was concerned about sins that she didn't know she were forgiven. Whatever. What a burden that the devil has deliberately put on us, and we accept it. Am I good enough? Can God be trusted? Is He good enough? And will He forgive me? I don't know how many times He has to tell us. If you believe that in the Garden of Eden, and I used to sell the Bible story, I made my living for 2 years selling it, and I worked my way through college for selling it for 4 summers. One summer I was a top salesman out of 800 salespeople across the United States, so I know the books backward and forward. And one of the pictures I showed was in the Garden of Eden, Harry Anderson's picture of the angel there with the sword waiting for somebody to try to get into the garden. And I would say, see, when you don't believe God, this is what happens. Man, how I'd love to take that story back. And that's what happens, is that we picture God as one who sits there waiting for us to fail. And then we come along, in my opinion, and compound it by God saying, "You're not worthy of anything." What was that? "Oh, my son died for you, so I guess now, because of him, I have to accept you." Wow. Certainly makes me want to spend eternity with Jesus. It's that God person that I've kind of got to wonder about.
It was their plan together.
Well, certainly is their plan together.
Did God condemn Adam and Eve?
Did He what?
Condemn them?
No, He is brokenhearted. He cried like a baby.
That's right. He never lowered us. We never lost our stature.
No. He didn't want sin to perpetuate and remain in eternity. He knew what it would do to them.
But it did remain in our eyes.
Pardon?
But it did remain in our eyes that we were good enough.
So.
Even though He didn't condemn us.
No, He never condemns us.
Now, He did the earth.
Who is for us?
Jesus. It's never changed. It never changes.
Never changes. See? Rob and I started a ministry knowing God's ministry. We both have mistakes we've made in the past. Who hasn't? You know, one of the great things that gives me great comfort was the Apostle Paul would have a hard time preaching in some churches. Do you understand that when Paul went about, did his missionary journeys, that he was going into churches where just a few years ago he had killed somebody's husband, somebody's son, imprisoned somebody, put them in a deal? That's the power of God. the message that the devil wants to get across to us, you're not good enough. You're not worthy. You better clean your life up before you get to God. You better do all of these things or God won't accept you. So God came along there on the great day of atonement. And He took all the sins of all that had been committed and He put them on a scapegoat. And He took the scapegoat, somebody took it out, did it away. And God's only purpose on the Day of Atonement was not a fearful day. It was not a day you better get right or else. It was a day that He said, "Can't you see how much I care and I love you? Everything you've done in a flannel graph story, I've taken out of the wilderness." And guess what? You're just like I've always seen you. You're my child. You're clean. You're pure. We've got that relationship. Now, He does it many different ways. In Micah, He says, "I've taken all your sins and put them where? In the depths of the sea." In other places, He says, "I don't even remember your sins." Other places He says, "Your sins are as far as the east from the west." There's nothing you can do to earn God's love any more than He loves you today. And there's nothing you can do to run away from God that He still does not love you as much as He loves you today. If you're on God's side, the judgment, you have nothing to fear. So what we do is we take some symbolisms that are used in the wilderness to some ignorant slaves who had nothing of God for 400 years, and then we try to build a religion around that all today. When the biggest lesson we can learn is, don't care what you've done, I want a relationship with you. Now, on the Day of Atonement, they did cleanse the sanctuary. And it was kind of like, okay, let's start all over. So now we have to look for parallels. It's important that we have parallels. I want you to, again, I'm not going to answer the question for you. I want you to think, if the sins were laid on the scapegoat, then why do we say all the sins were laid on Christ? Think it through. But I will say this. If we are a sanctuary, and by the way, what makes a sanctuary? Pardon? Residence of God. So when the children of Israel said, "Leave us alone, don't talk to us, we just want to talk to Moses." God says, "Well, I got to be somewhere. So, build a tent. Put some things out there that I can kind of work with you. And I'm going to be over here in the most holy place. By the way, when you all move, don't forget me. So pick up the tent, pick up that, pick me up. And then bring me over to the next place. And then when you sit down, undo everything, put down the tent again. And by the way, stick me back in the holy place." Oh my goodness. This is a creator of the universe. It's for us that God gets down to such humble tactics. It's for us that He sent His Son into this world as a baby. And yet we want to make that a defining thing. Let me tell you where God is working to cleanse a sanctuary. And that's in your heart. It's in your heart. Because that's where God wants to live today. And His message is very simple. Every day is a day of atonement. no big formal deal. You fall down. Who do you think picks you up? Yourself? The devil? Oh, he reaches down and picks you up and he dusts you off. And you say, Lord, I've made a big mistake. Yeah, you have. But Lord, I just don't know. Hey, I've already put your sins on a scapegoat. I've already put your sins in the bottom of the ocean. I've already forgot you. Whatever terminology you need, not what God needs. It's a terminology we need. To take what God did in the children of Israel and say that's the ultimate relationship that we need to seek belies everything that God says about His children now, because He says, I want to live in your heart. I want to clean your sanctuary. But in order to clean it, you've got to have the right message. Or else cleaning the sanctuary becomes your God. God had a refrigerator. Your name would be on it. If God carried a billfold, your photo would be in it. Every morning He gives you a beautiful sunrise. Every evening He gives you a beautiful sunset. And in the springtime He gives you beautiful flowers for you to enjoy. Every time our God, we talk, our God listens. And God could live anywhere in the universe that He wanted to, including the heavenly sanctuary. But He chose to live in our hearts. Don't you get the message that God is crazy about you? Amen. Our Father in heaven, I'm impressed that you will do whatever it takes to get our attention. To think that you'd put yourself in a box in a desert. To think that you would put yourself in a manger as a baby. To think that you'd put yourself on the cross so that we could see how horrible sin is. To think how much you love us. And your greatest desire is that we spend eternity with you. Oh, how thankful we are for who you are. And though how stupid we are, misguided, misdirection, mistakes that we make, it's you that's right there. It says, come on, let's continue down the path. For this we're thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.